This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dear siblings, grace and peace to you from God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are new members to a church. You have come a few times. You really like the community. They're welcoming and pleasant. You like the pastor. He's good looking, gives great sermons. And you get to that point where you decide, I'm ready to join this church. And so you call up the pastor and say, can I come into your office sometime? You set an appointment, you come in, you say, "Hey, really like to join your church. What do I have to do?" And the pastor says, "Well, actually, it's really simple. Just a few things. So all you need to do first is to hate your mother and your father." Simple, right? They say, "Wait, say that again? What? Oh, no. You need to hate your mother and your father." "Oh, but not just that. You also need to hate your spouse and your children as well. Oh, and you need to hate your siblings too. That one might not be so hard. Oh, and finally, last one. You need to also hate your own life." So if you could just do those four things right there, it's a small list, right? Just four things. You do those four things, then yes, you can join our church. Here's the paperwork. Now I imagine not many people would join that church. In fact, that church probably would come off more like a cult than an actual church. Yet, we hear those words today, don't we? We hear Jesus say that if you want to become his follower, you must hate your parents, you must hate your spouse and your children, you must hate your siblings, you must even hate your own life. You need to sell all of your possessions. If Jesus suddenly showed up right here in this room and demanded all of those things of us, how many of us would do it? I think Jesus actually is doing something quite spectacular here as an orator. I don't think Jesus is actually asking people to hate those things and to sell all of their possessions. In fact, I think what Jesus is doing here is intentionally giving us an impossible task, something we could not ever hope to do, and that's the point. Jesus is telling us that if you want to be a follower in the Jesus way, you can't. You cannot do it. It is impossible to follow Jesus. I think Jesus is trying to get us even to that realization, to the very depths of our soul, to realize within ourselves we do not have the ability to be a follower of Christ. And then to realize that Jesus still calls us to be a follower of Christ. Now Dietrich Bonhoeffer probably knew this best, and I want to spend a little bit of time on Dietrich Bonhoeffer today. Probably my favorite theologian of all time, which is interesting because he did not have a very long time in ministry. Dietrich Bonhoeffer came from a very affluent professional family within Germany. as the Nazis were coming to power. His parents wanted him to be either a lawyer or a doctor or some other higher profession, and still Dietrich decided that he wanted to become a pastor. His parents didn't fully understand it, but they did support him. And when the Nazis started coming to power, when Hitler was finally voted in as chancellor, Hitler, one of the first things he did was try to make peace with all of the churches. And almost all of the German churches went along with Hitler. They knew who Hitler was. They knew his cruelty. But Hitler promised the churches of Germany all of these things that he would do for them. And so the German churches went along with it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the first people to come out very, very early and profoundly to say, we cannot do this as Christians. We cannot do this as the church. And so as World War II went on into the 40s, as it became far more apparent what Hitler was doing to the people of Germany, to the world, to Jewish people and minorities in Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, not only did he refused to remain silent, he started the confessional churches of this time, churches that were committed to what it was to be a person who confesses Christ as their Savior. He started underground movements of churches that would speak out against the Nazis, that would support the Jewish people. And he did this finally to his own capture and execution. He knew the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And he was very willing to pay for it. While he was in prison, he wrote tons of letters. Actually, this is a book right here. It's called Letters and Papers from Prisons. Look at that. Those are all letters of Dietrich Bonhoeffer to his parents, to his wife, and to his best friend. We had to read this in seminary, which was one of those things that really helped you understand, do you want to be a pastor? You should read this book. Because 30 pages of this book are theology, and the rest is nothing. And we had to read this entire book in seminary just to read those 30 pages of theology. What Bonhoeffer began to express while he was in prison is some of the most profound theological expressions I have ever read in my entire life. And if you ever want to buy this book and read those letters, I have a list of the ones that are just the theology, and then the ones that are just, hey, Mom and Dad, how's the summer house? But I want to read a part from this book. And it's Bonhoeffer talking about what he called religionless Christianity. It was something that he was hoping churches and Christians would move to. That's because for Bonhoeffer, he felt that religion had been corrupted. He felt that what he saw in the German churches was religion had become a pathway for people to feel like they were succeeding with God. Religion offered a list of things that you needed to do to obtain God's salvation and favor, and churches were able to do it and feel good about themselves while at the same time supporting horrible evil like the Nazis and concentration camps and what was done to minorities in that time. Bonhoeffer really felt that religion had lost its way. Not faith, though. Not Christianity, not Jesus. In fact, he was hoping that people would break away from their confines of religion and instead focus in on who Jesus was and who Jesus calls us to be. And so he shares these words. Does the question about saving one's soul appear in the Old Testament at all? Aren't righteousness and the kingdom of God on earth the focus of everything? And isn't it true that Romans 3:24 is not an individualistic doctrine of salvation, but the culmination of the view that God alone is righteous? It is not with the beyond that we are concerned, but with this world as created and preserved, subjected to laws, reconciled and restored. What is above this world is, in the gospel, intended to exist for this world. I mean that not in the anthropocentric sense of liberal, mystic, pietistic, ethical theology. Sorry, that was a big one. But in the biblical sense of the creation and of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you might be asking yourselves, what the heck is Dietrich Bonhoeffer talking about there? I think if he would have survived the concentration camp he was held in, he would have changed the world of Christianity forever. I don't think we would have churches today that spend exorbitant amounts of money on worship, that are so focused on personal, individualistic salvation and conversion while people around us go hungry and suffer. Bonhoeffer knew what it was to follow Jesus. And for him, it was very much a letting go of one's ego. To stop thinking about faith or your relationship with God as what it's going to do for you. Is this going to make me happy? Is it going to make me rich? Is it going to make me fulfilled? To let go of all of those concerns and instead focus on the words of Jesus, who calls us to love the marginalized and the powerless and the oppressed. To let go of our own egos and realize that we do not exist in this plane by ourselves. It is not simply about our own one-on-one relationship with God, but that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. That God absolutely does exist inside us, but also in each and every one of us. When we hear these crazy texts, these crazy words from Jesus, when he says you must hate your family, you must sell all your possessions, you must carry your cross and follow me, I don't think it's Jesus literally telling us that we need to do those things, but I think it is Jesus trying to bring us into experiences to realize that we are not the most important person in the world, but that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. To let go of our hope that God exists only for us. To stop living life with an inward focus, but rather to turn around with an outward focus. To give up our hope in a faith that has been transformed into this individualistic, consumerist model that makes it all about me. And realize that we worship a God who was crucified for the entire world. I genuinely believe that's what Jesus is doing with these words. That Jesus gives us this impossible task, do this thing, to bring us to a place where we have to let go of our ego. We have no choice, to realize that we don't have any control of our salvation whatsoever. There is nothing we could do in this world that is going to make us be in favor with God, that will cause God to love us any more or any less than God already does. And yet, while Jesus brings us to this place, this impossible task, this realization that there's nothing we could do, that we don't have the ability to be followers of Christ, even though Jesus brings us to that place, Jesus still turns around and then asks us to follow him. Jesus tells us that we cannot follow him. We don't have the ability, but still we are called to. For I believe that it is only when we let go of our egos, it is only when we let go of our hope of a personal salvation, that we are then able to truly, truly follow God, truly follow the path of Jesus, truly embrace this life that we are called to. Now, in my mind, as I say that out loud, that sounds crazy. How can that make any sense, right? What's the point? Why be invested in any of this? And I have to tell you, it only from personal experience that I can say, this path means the world to me. Not because it's some hippie intellectual thing that I think sounds cool, But because in these experiences in my own personal life, this is where I have found the most depth and the most meaning. To let go of my own hope for happiness, for satisfaction, have I then been able to experience the most happiness, the most satisfaction, the most meaning? And that is so very much what the church is called to be for this world. I want to close with this quote from Bonhoeffer. "The church is the church only when it exists for others. Not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, which is this: to exist for others. To let go of the idea that the church exists for you, but rather that it exists for the world. We're about to go pack up a bunch of stuff for people. People who are powerless, people who are in need. So often I encounter people who do things like that, and they do it from a place of, this feels so good to me. I feel like I'm such a better person because I've done this. I ask that as you go into the parish hall today, as you pack those supplies, to let go of that. To realize that as you go in there as someone who is incapable of following Jesus. If you can let go of that belief, then maybe instead of focusing on what it feels like for you, you can focus on the little kid who's going to open that bag and realize that they get to go to school for one extra year. Or the person who has just lost everything, but has opened this bag and realized that hope still exists in this world, even if it's the size of a mustard seed. Or that senior citizen who's been spreading out their meals so that they could take their pills, realizing that there's someone in this valley who loves them and cares for them. Maybe if we can let go of what we think God does for us, we can open our eyes and see what God does for this world through us. Amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.